turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, Book of Romans, beginning with the 5th chapter, from verse 20, Romans 5, verse 20, right through to the end of chapter 6. Beloved of the Lord, there is a saying that we have, an old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. And when we say something like that, it's usually in the context of the fact that we're looking at something that is exceptionally beautiful. How do we describe it? Or maybe because of some momentous event. Someone has taken a picture of something that has just happened, something that has significance in history, the loss of which will probably never happen again. But we can also use this expression, a picture is worth a thousand words, in many other ways as well. Any of us who's ever purchased something, some mechanical device perhaps, and it says on the box, some assembly required. Uh-oh. Have we not always appreciated it? Or at least some of us. When the manufacturer thought to throw in not only the detailed instructions of how to put it together, but a picture. A picture of what the fully assembled product should look like. Then maybe as much as at any other time, we can see how that one picture is easily worth a thousand words. And that's precisely why the Lord has given us baptism, the sprinkling of water. Whenever we baptize someone, whenever the minister sprinkles water on the forehead of a covenant child, or of someone professing faith in Christ who was never baptized as a child, we're visibly portraying what the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. The symbol of water represents cleansing, doesn't it? Just as the cutting of the foreskin and circumcision represented the removal of the sinful nature, so the sprinkling of water in baptism represents spiritual cleansing, what Titus 3 verse 5 calls the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now we understand back in Old Testament days when they were circumcising male children, that circumcision didn't give them the work that was needed inside them. It didn't actually remove their sinful nature. No, they still had to be circumcised in heart, the Bible says. But it was a picture of that. And in the same way, baptism today, the symbol of God's covenant in New Testament times, is a picture. It doesn't actually produce this inner cleansing that we need, but it's a picture of that. Who is it who cleanses us? Who sanctifies and purifies us with the washing of water by the word? It's the Holy Spirit, is it not? It's the Spirit of Christ, as he's called, the other counselor, as Jesus called him, whom Christ has sent in his place. Christ Jesus, beloved, is our advocate in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And today the Holy Spirit is our advocate here on earth as he resides within his people. That's why the symbol of water represents, throughout the New Testament, not only cleansing, but the Holy Spirit who brings about that cleansing. And how does the Holy Spirit come upon us? He is always described in the Scriptures as descending upon us, isn't he? He descends, he comes down from above. And that's what the sprinkling of water portrays in baptism. We don't submerge the child in a tank of water because we don't dive into the Holy Spirit. No, such imagery would convey the wrong message. We sprinkle the child, or even pour water upon him or her, thus showing the manner in which the Spirit of God comes upon men in order to work within them. Listen to this prophecy of the new covenant that we find all the way back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. I'll just read these few verses, verses 24 to 28. The Lord says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The sprinkling of clean water, that's the particular part that we're looking at in this passage now. What is that about? What is that about, that sprinkling of clean water? The Lord is talking here in this passage about regeneration. He's talking about giving the people a new heart and putting the Holy Spirit within them. The Holy Spirit who will guide, lead, and direct them throughout this veil of tears in the way everlasting. Congregation, is not Ezekiel 36 a good word picture of what the Lord does to us when he transforms us, when he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus? Well, baptism, the sprinkling of water, is a clear, simple, and very effective picture of the same thing. It's not a word picture as what we find in Ezekiel 36. No, it's just a picture. The sprinkling of water in baptism is a picture, a visible portrayal of the basic gospel message. The fact that unless one is born again, unless one is washed and renewed on the inside, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we baptize a young child, are we saying that this child has already received the Holy Spirit? No, we're not saying that at all. Are we saying by this sacrament that we are giving her the Holy Spirit? Or even that she will ever necessarily receive the Holy Spirit? Again, no, we're not saying that either. We're saying that this child, along with every other child born of Adam, needs to be born again. We're saying that she needs what the symbol of sprinkled water represents. Just as in the Old Testament, the male children needed to be circumcised in heart, and that's what the symbolism, the outward circumcision, was about. So in the New Testament, it's not enough to be baptized on the outside. It's not enough just to receive the sprinkling of water. She needs a new heart. She needs a new life in Christ. The parents, therefore, are obligated as best they know how to raise her in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to give her every encouragement to come to Christ as she grows up, and in doing so, to give her every assurance that if she does believe in Christ, if she does come to that marvelous event in her life where at last she is trusting fully and completely and exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation, she will most certainly be saved. Thus, baptism itself, the sprinkling of water, does not speak of the child's eternal well-being, one way or the other, but it speaks rather that he or she may be saved and will be saved on condition of faith, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. For you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ, said Paul to the Galatian Christians. It's through faith in Christ Jesus that the blessing comes, not through the sprinkling of water. And if you are Christ's, Paul goes on, if you are Christ's, if by faith you belong to him, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, a lot of people get mixed up on that point. But they believe that as long as you are Abraham's seed, as long as you belong to his physical bloodline, so you belong to Christ. But it's just the other way around. If you belong to Christ, the apostle says, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you the true seed, Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But if this is really so, that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the sprinkling of water, why does the same apostle tell us here, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, if you have your Bible open before you, why does he say that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Galatians 3, verse 27 says essentially the same thing. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we have put on Christ. Well, what does that mean if it does not mean that baptism saves us? Let's examine what it is, first of all, to be baptized into Christ's death. To be baptized into Christ's death means that we died with Christ. It's reckoned as though in his death we ourselves had died and had been raised to life in his resurrection. Let me put that another way. To be baptized into Christ's death is to have received the benefits of his death. That's what it is. This is to be transformed, you see, from the inside out. It's to have a saving interest in Christ. In other words, it's to be a Christian and therefore to have eternal life. Well, again, what does this mean if it doesn't mean that baptism, the sprinkling of water, saves us? Congregation, this is a crucial question, and we must not fumble the answer. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 is not about water baptism at all. That's not what it's talking about. It's not about outward baptism. It's about inward baptism. What the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit or regeneration. And I want to emphasize this. There is no water to be found anywhere in Romans chapter 6. There is no water there at all. The baptism of Romans chapter 6 is about being born again. It's about being regenerated. It's about being made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said? John said, I come baptizing with water, but there's one who comes after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 6. This is what the Holy Spirit does, you see. This is the blessing that the Holy Spirit himself brings upon us when he makes someone alive in Christ Jesus. It's not. Let me repeat, it is not what the minister does when in the sacrament he sprinkles someone with water. I don't know how else to say this. The sacramental act of sprinkling water on a child's head is a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit does in making someone alive and a new creation in Christ Jesus. But it's only a picture of that. It's only a sign of the blessing that may be there and will be there to those who believe. It's a seal. It's a promise that God is pleased to seal to his people. That all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who call upon him in truth, will indeed be saved. But the sprinkling of water itself does not give that. When the Spirit brings someone who is dead in sin to life in Christ, then the cleansing and spiritual refreshing of that soul begins. But water baptism is only a picture. A picture worth a thousand words, to be sure. A picture which portrays very well what it is the child needs above all else. But still, as I say, it's only a picture. The sprinkling of water is only a picture. It does not secure for the child any peace with God or any guarantee of God's eternal favor apart from the child coming to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As many of us as were regenerated, that's what Romans 6, verse 3 is telling us. As many of us as were born again or regenerated, whether we received the outward sign of baptism or not, we received what it signifies. We received that inward baptism, that cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And so we were baptized into Christ's death. We received those benefits of Christ's death. These are the ones, beloved, and only these who can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'm not trying to say that there are two different baptisms. There are two different baptisms. There's one baptism, but has two parts to this one baptism. For some people, like the thief on the cross, they receive the inward part without ever having received the outward part. But sadly, there are many, many others, far too many, who receive the outward part, the sprinkling of water, but they never go on to seek the inward part, the blessing that it represents. They don't even desire it. And what a tragedy that is. Congregation, once we see this crucial point, the rest of Romans 6 falls into place, and it makes perfectly good sense. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, many would tell us, and they do tell us, that since Jesus was buried underground and since we are buried with him through baptism, we ought therefore to be baptized by immersion, by going down underwater, as it were. And this is essentially what this fourth verse in Romans 6 is about. Oh, but wait a moment. It's not about that at all. Jesus wasn't buried underground, was he? His body was placed in a tomb above ground. The Greek word here, which is translated buried, simply means that the body was disposed of somehow. We don't actually have an English equivalent for this Greek word. And so what do we do when it comes to an English text, when it talks about disposing of the bodies? Well, it puts in a word which is primarily the way we dispose of bodies, which is by burying them. In our English text, the word buried is used, for it's normally by burial, it's normally by interment that we do dispose of bodies, at least until recently. I suppose cremation in many cases has taken over now. But until very recent times, how was any body disposed of? It was by burial. Many people think that baptism should be by immersion since Jesus was buried underground. But as I say, he wasn't buried that way. Nor is there any significance to Jesus' burial except as a fulfillment of promise. What is significant is his death. We're baptized into his death, not into his burial. What's more, remember, this passage isn't even talking about water baptism. It's talking about spirit baptism. It's talking about regeneration. Don't look for water in Romans chapter 6, whether a tank full or even a few drops. It just isn't there. You won't find any water in this chapter. Water baptism is the picture, but this is the real thing that Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6. What the sprinkling of water is meant to portray. And we mustn't confuse either one with the other. But let's explore this word buried a little further. What is it that we say when we want to emphasize that someone is dead? That someone is really dead, that he's gone forever, and that we don't expect ever to see or hear from him again. Well, not in this life at least. We say that he's dead and buried, don't we? That's an expression that we use. And those words, and buried, help to emphasize both the certainty and the finality of the event. That he is really, truly dead, after all, and that we ought not to embrace any unrealistic hope of seeing our friend even once more in this land of the living. Well, this is what the apostle is doing in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, by referring to the body of Jesus being buried or disposed of somehow in the tomb before being raised the third day. In regeneration, believer, in this marvelous work of the Spirit by which he engrafts us into Christ and gives us a new life in him, we're set here to be dead and buried with Christ Jesus. God looks at us and he sees us to be really, truly dead. Dead unto sin, that is, that we might be made alive unto righteousness. This doesn't mean that we will never sin again. It doesn't mean that we will always do everything we should do and that we will do everything in the way that we should do it. No, of course not. But if more often, believer, if more often we were to see ourselves as God himself sees us, if we were to focus more on our legal status before Almighty God, and so come to appreciate more than we do what it is, the fact that we are actually dead to sin, the fact that we have our fruit unto holiness and the end unto everlasting life, would that not be a great incentive to us? Even in times of temptation, would it not be a great incentive to us to put away, to put right away, all our sin, to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Surely, beloved, if we realize what it is we have in Christ, even in a time of crisis when we would otherwise sin, it will speak to us in a powerful way that we ought not to go ahead with this sin, but put it far from us. And this, I submit, is the whole argument that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, how shall we who put away that old life, how shall we who by the grace of God have turned the corner, we're not living that way anymore, but now we're living a very different life, altogether different and better than what was before. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? By being regenerated, that places us with Christ on the cross. He died in our place, yes, but we died with him, the Bible says. And now being set free from sin, being enabled to do what is right and good and pleasing to God, how could we ever consider going back to such things ever again? How could we ever consider going back to the works of the flesh, which barred us from the kingdom of God and which kept us imprisoned to a fearful expectation of judgment? How could we ever for a moment think of going back to that? Beloved, I want to close with some practical application. And here are three points that I want to bring out. First, have you been regenerated? Have you received not simply this sprinkling of water, but have you received this baptism of the Spirit making you a new creation in Christ Jesus, so that old things have passed away and all things have become new? If so, my friend, then realize what you have. Think a long time about it. Consider what liberty God has given you in and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Once you were in bondage to sin, everything you did and said and thought was riddled with sin. Indeed, as an unbeliever, it was impossible for you not to sin. And therefore, it was impossible for you as an unbeliever ever to please God. Ah, but now, believer, you don't have to sin. That's the point that's being made here. I realize you and I do sin. We continue in sin. That's very true. But we don't have to. The Lord has empowered you. The Lord has empowered every believer by his word and spirit to walk in the way everlasting, to do what is right and good, to do what is truly pleasing to him. Secondly, have you ever been crucified with Christ? Have you been born again to walk in newness of life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, don't just think about what you have, believer, the fact that you're now free to serve the Lord. But exercise that liberty. Commit yourself to doing it. Let me read to you several verses from Colossians chapter 3, where this is set forth very clearly. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's telling us that we're not only to know what is right, we're not only to believe what is right, we're to do what is right, we're to act upon it. If we live in the Spirit, says Galatians 5, verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's to be reflected in every aspect of our life and what our life is about. And then thirdly, have you ever received what your baptism, the sprinkling of water, tells you that you need? That is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Have you received in others not just the sign, as wonderful as that is, because it's a beautiful picture, but have you received what it signifies? Have you received what God promised you in your baptism, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will indeed be saved? Are you a believer? Have you been delivered from the power of darkness? Have you been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Then pray, believer. Pray for those who haven't been so delivered. They can't pray for themselves. Pray for our covenant children particularly. What do we read over in Romans chapter 8? We read there, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is written to believers now. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we as believers are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. Why does the apostle say, if indeed we suffer with him? Because this is a sure sign that we belong to the Lord. If we're willing to suffer with him and for him, this is the testimony that we are indeed his. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this picture, this beautiful picture of baptism, the sprinkling of water, a picture of the washing away of sin, something that we cannot do on our own, but something, O Lord, that you are pleased to do in those whom you call out of the world to be your very own, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Help us to come to a better understanding of your promises, what it is that is actually promised, and to believe, O Lord, as you've demonstrated to us throughout the scriptures and in our own life, that you are a faithful God, a loving Heavenly Father, who will surely do what he has said. O Lord, may we learn more and more to commit ourselves unto you. May we humble ourselves, O Lord, and be brought to realize that in ourselves we are nothing. We have nothing, O Lord, that we can possibly contribute, as if those who are dead in sin have some right to your throne or to the graces and privileges and honors and blessings that you give. O Lord, we ask rather that you would be pleased to open up the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing, Lord, that the hearts of men may be turned unto you in true obedience, in true faith, in true repentance, and all for Christ we ask it. Amen.